not always easy, and sometimes life can be deceiving. I'll tell you one thing, it's always better when we're together. It's always better when we're together. Yeah, we'll look at them stars when we're together. Well, it's always better when we're together. Yeah, it's always better when we're together.
I just feel a warm breeze. Palm trees are swaying. Waves are rolling. Doesn't that remind you of like a Hawaii song? The other services agreed with me more. Just saying. Good to see everybody today and glad that you're here. It's good to be a part of a good church. And if you're a guest with us here today, I agree with Miss Betty. It is an honor to have you here. We're delighted that you're here. And thank you for being here in the middle of the summer. That's something. That's saying something. And we know it's summer because it's hot. Wow. It's going to be one of those services. That's going to be one of those services. If you are a guest here, it is an honor that you're here. And I will tell you that a year ago, I was a guest here at this time. August, the 1st of August is the 1 year anniversary of our family being here. And so it is, I can't, it's, sometimes it's hard to, okay. Thank you. It's hard to believe sometimes it's been a year, and then sometimes it seems like it's been longer than a year. But last year, our first thing that we ever went to was the church picnic. And so we went to the church picnic, and y'all were concerned about me because I showed up in long sleeve t-shirt and jeans. And for some reason, y'all thought I was going to die of a heat stroke. And we just come from a Houston where it's 106 degrees and a wet blanket. So we were feeling like it was pretty good. But this year, I am going to wear shorts and a t-shirt so everybody can just relax. It's going to be great. Wear your sunglasses, though. These legs don't see a whole lot of sun. So, you know, you're going to have to work on that. But we do have great people in this church. And I've been talking about this gentleman all day. And I think he was at our first service. But I just want to say I'm honoring Jeff Stamler this morning. And Jeff is a longtime member of this congregation. But more than just being here all the time, he's literally here all the time. Almost every week I come in and he's somewhere in the building at some point through the week. He's cleaning something. He's fixing something. And this past couple weeks, whenever, you know, it was faux Houston here in Ohio and that it was just really hot, I walked outside and he was outside in the plant beds weeding the plant beds. And this is something, I mean, we have a lawn service that takes care of the stuff, but he just saw a need and he jumped in and he fulfilled that need. And we honor him today and we honor the great people of McCord Road. Praise God. So if you're a guest here, you're among very, very good people. And I am looking forward to the picnic. It's going to be a good time. I encourage you to be here if you can. The reality is that we're growing through the summer right now. And that's not normal in church world. Just so you know, it's not normal that we grow during the summer. God is doing something very unique. The other day, I was talking with someone who does not attend church here. And they do know that I'm a pastor here at this church. And so they were saying to me, they said, "What's going on there at the church?" And I said, "God's just doing some good stuff." They said, "Well, I was in the grocery store the other day, and somebody was telling me that God was apparently doing some really good things down at McCord Road Christian Church." And so they must be from Michigan because that's down, I guess. I don't know. But I just think it's an awesome thing that we have a reputation in town that God is doing something spectacular here. And he is doing something spectacular. In fact, that is the subject of our conversation this past a week ago from Thursday when we had all the leadership together. We had the elder team and the administrative team and then the staff. And we sat together and we were talking about what does the future look like here at McCord Road and just praying that God's wisdom would be there and talking about it and just dreaming about what could be because God's doing something beautiful. And we can't make it happen. It's not all about us for sure. But God is using us to reach people for the kingdom of God. And so we want to be able to manage it well. So if you're part of what God's doing here, or if you're not, we just really covet your prayers and just ask you to be praying that God will lead us and guide us, and that we'll know what His voice is and what other voices are. And just, you know, we want to do what's right in the eyes of God. Amen? And so it's an exciting time to be part of what God's doing. And in our series, Come Together, we're in our second lesson of the series, Come Together. And in this, we're talking about what brings people together and then what keeps them together. And that's it will benefit any area of your life in which being together matters. Things are better when we're together. That's what the song said. And you know, sometimes people do get together and then they dream of not being together. Don't look at anyone near you. Sometimes people get married, and after they're married, they're married for a little while, and suddenly they're thinking about what would it have been like if I hadn't have gotten married. You know, it seems like people who aren't married are doing better. And then people that aren't married are saying, it seems like people who are married are doing better. The reality is that wherever you're at, you're going to deal with the issues that come with wherever you're at. And there's going to be issues there because you're there. There's going to be issues in my life sometimes because I'm there. And everything I do isn't exactly right. So when God brings us together, what brings us together and then what keeps us together, and this will help everybody. Now, the church, the early church, was tight. Whenever God was bringing the church together, it was such a tight church that the enemy was really trying to come against it. And it took literal life and death persecution to drive the church from Jerusalem to spread the gospel throughout the whole world. They did not want to leave the fellowship of the apostles and that tight-knit group. And so persecution caused them to be driven apart. And today we're going to start looking at what brought them together and then what kept them together. And in Acts chapter 2, where we're going to take our text, Peter has just finished preaching the first New Testament gospel message. He has brought this message. He's standing up on the balcony of the second floor, the upper room, the Bible calls it. And he's looking out across thousands of people that have been brought together in this moment. And he teaches them the first New Testament gospel message. And in doing so, it causes a response within the people. And as they respond, Peter is and the apostles are now tasked with trying to help these people that God has brought together stay together. And we pick it up in Acts chapter 2, verse number 41. It says, "Those who believed," takes belief, "what Peter said, were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer." Now, in your bulletins, there's an opportunity to take some notes, and I encourage you to do so because it helps us to remember what it is that we learned, and then it helps us to go back periodically and connect with it again. But our big idea today is this: common belief results in common devotion. Common belief results in common devotion. So the people believed, the believers, those who believed Peter and then believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, those people were brought together and they devoted themselves to something. Their common belief drove a common devotion. And when we're talking about devotion, we don't use that word a whole lot today. We'll say something like we had our morning devotions or our evening devotions, but we don't use the word devotion or devoted much in our just daily life and daily language. So when we talk about devotion, we're talking about a common belief. We're talking about being earnest towards something, to persevere in something, or to be consistently diligent in something. So it means that we're intentional about engaging in this particular area of life. We're devoted to it. We don't want to miss it. We don't want to not be there. We want to continue to push toward it. Now these believers, they were pushing towards the same thing. They had a common devotion, and that thing caused them to be tight. It caused them to build strong relationships. And in fact, we're here as a church today because of what they learned then. What they did then, what brought them together and kept them together then is still manifesting its strength today in you and I. It works. And what helped them, what drew them, what kept them in that day will keep us together today if we implement what they implemented. It'll bless our church, but it'll bless our families. It'll bless every team that you're on. It'll bless a group of friends that are together and want to remain strong together. Whatever you're involved in, in any area of your life where being together matters, these principles will help us. Will help us. And I've got three thoughts for us today. And thought number one is this: devotion drives decision making. Devotion drives decision making. The choices you make, they're a product of your devotion. I exercise. And so one day I got home late from the office and I hadn't had an opportunity to exercise. And so I saw Christy and I said, "Hey, I'm going to go put on my exercise gear and I'm going to go down in the basement, which is where I exercise, and I'm going to exercise." And she said, "No." And I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, it's late. I want to go upstairs and go to bed. I'm tired. Let's go relax." And I said, "I will, right after I exercise." And she said, "No." I said, "Babe, we have a really nice couch right there, right downstairs, right by my exercise, right by the exercise equipment. So I will go exercise, and why don't you just come sit on the couch and join me while I'm exercising?" And she said, "I don't want to do that." I said, "Okay, well, I'm going to go exercise." And she said, "No." So I went and got my exercise stuff on, went downstairs, and I started exercising. And as I was on the treadmill, I heard footsteps coming down the stairs, because that's what it looks like when you hear footsteps coming down the stairs. And Christy came around the corner of the stairs, and she looked at me as she made her way to the couch, and she said, "You're a jerk." And she sat down, and I finished exercising. The reason I do that is because I wear a particular size pair of pants that I want to stay wearing. But her devotion determined her choice. She wanted to be upstairs relaxing in bed, but because she was devoted to me, she went and sat on the couch. Which I don't really get the problem. She can sit on the couch, lay on the couch, she can do whatever she wants. Anyway, this is my therapy. I apologize for that. You got involved. But her devotion drove her choices. Here's the problem, though. Declared devotion is often different than true devotion. Sometimes it's difficult to determine what our actual devotion is because our declared devotion is different than our true devotion of life. And reverse engineering the process can be helpful sometimes using what I call the 2C method. The 2C method. If you look at your calendar and your checkbook, it will tell you what you're devoted to. Because time and resource are the currency of devotion. Currency of devotion. I can talk about how much I love my kids all day long as to anybody who will listen to me. But if I've seen every game on TV but can't remember the last game I played with them, I can talk about my devotion to Jesus all day long, but if I drop $100 at the bar with my friends in a moment and struggle to put $10 in the offering plate, "Pastor Benton, I was really doing good right up until this moment right here." It kind of nosedived right then. Our time and our resource, they are the true measures of our devotion. And it's difficult because here's the reality. We want certain things to be true. We say, "My family and my and God and my family, those are the two biggest things in my life." And we mean that. But sometimes our relationships and our relationship with time and resource, Don't measure that out or bear that out. Devotion drives choices. Sometimes people will say, well, I had to choose between them or my job. And what they're doing is they're talking about devotion levels. So when they say something like, so I continue with my career and I don't have a relationship with them. What they're saying is, I was more devoted to my career opportunities than I was to this individual and relationship with them. Sometimes people will say, I know that Jesus and Scripture says that it's not a good idea to be unequally yoked. Right now, I'm dating a person who's not a Christian, who does not believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And, you know, I know what the Bible says about that, but I'm just not, you know, he understands, and it's all good. And so we're just going to, you know, I'm just going to do this. And what they're doing is they're professing that Jesus is number one in their life, and yet their decisions have said that their devotion to this person and that relationship is greater than their devotion to what God says in His Word about how we should negotiate relationships. Now, that's a tough thing, and you might be saying, well, Micah, you're so judgmental, Micah. Because that's how people say my name whenever they're not happy with what I've said. Micah. You're judgmental, and you know. So let me tell you where my devotion struggle has been. My devotion struggle has been, I will tell you every single day of the week that Jesus is number one and my family is number two. But when Christy and I were launching the church in Chicago years ago, we were working hard. We were the only people in the church. I did the math the other day, and I was working for about $4 an hour. And that's if I only worked a 40-hour week, which I was working far more than that. And so we weren't making a lot of money. We were paying our tithes, giving our offerings, and paying the church's bills out of the amount of money that we were making. And when I would hear that someone that was attending the church, one of those, you know, one people attending the you start small. So when I would hear that one of them was struggling with financially with something, I would help them pay their bills out of that resource that we had. And so sometimes I was paying other people's cell phone bills while I was putting groceries for my family on a credit card. Now, I would tell you that Jesus was first. My family was second, and everything else was after that. But the reality of my devotional life was that Jesus was first. I was giving the tithe and offering before anything else. But then really, I was second. I was second because I wanted my reputation to be such, and I was wanting to be the savior, the problem solver in people's lives such, that I was putting my reputation before my commandment from God to be a good steward of what I had. So my professed devotion was that Jesus was first, my family was second, and then everything else was after that. But the reality is, Jesus was first, I was second, the church was third, and my family was fourth. My family was fourth. I meant everything that I was saying, but the reality of my life was telling a different story than my profession was. My question to us today are you intentional about the things you're devoted to? Do you need to do a self-check on where your devotion lies? Your true devotion. You might be shocked. You might be shocked to see where your true devotion lies. Years ago, all the other services didn't get this story, so you're special. We were driving down the street one day, and we looked at a gym. And Christy said, I wish we could join that gym. And I said, I bet we could if we took all the money we're spending at Starbucks and went to that gym instead. And she said, no way. I said, do the math. I'm just going to tell you, we were drinking a lot of Starbucks every day. And this is also when we bought a coffee pot and started brewing coffee at home. But she did the math, and we were just a few dollars off. So we had to decide, are we more devoted to Starbucks or are we devoted to health? So we joined the gym. We never went, but we did join the gym. We joined it. We were helping the local economy. Are you intentional about the things you're devoted to? Do you need to do a checkup on your life? When you align your stated devotion with your reality in devotion, life gets a lot better. Our text, it gives us a couple of specific things that the early church was devoted to. It says teaching and fellowship and sharing of meals and the Lord's Supper and prayer. These four things brought them together and they kept them together. And I think that if they did that for them and we are a result of that union, then I think it can help us today in our world. And so thought number two is this: teaching establishes a common why and how. Teaching establishes a common why and how. The first devotion of the early church was to the teaching of the apostles. And I love that this is a strong church that loves teaching. Teaching. Our greatest life groups that we have in this church are teaching life groups. They're life groups where people are saying, I want to learn more about the Word of God. I love that. I hope that we get some life groups that people who all like to ride bicycles or something like that as well. But I love the fact that it is a church that loves good teaching. The apostles' teaching was completely unique from anything else that was going on in that day. In that day, the teaching of the apostles dealing with grace instead of law was revolutionary. The teaching that we were all equal as men, women, racially, as well as gender equality, and yet we also understood intentional submission, as God calls us to submit one to another. That was revolutionary in that world. The fact that they were teaching humility versus prideful displays of piety. The Pharisees, you can read it in Scripture, they would stand on a corner and sometimes they would pray things like, Lord God, I'm so thankful that you've made me so humble, unlike that guy over there. You want to make some friends and influence some people? Start praying that prayer. Lord, I thank you, I'm so much better than Pastor Benton. You need to really work on him, Jesus. It's just not right. It's just not right. And they were teaching something entirely unique. It drew people together and it kept them together. As Christ followers, why we're together and how we are achieving the goals before us is often more important than who we're doing it with. We're all new creations in Christ Jesus. But modern life focuses on the who before the why. But the who cannot be allowed to drive the why. Now, who's important? Next week, we're going to talk about who. And fellowship determines who. And it's going to be all about Whosville up in here next week. But the why has to determine the who. The who cannot drive the why. Let me give you an example. I need five people who are willing to come up here and answer one question. You're not going to speak in a microphone, but answer one question. Five people, just if you're willing, come on. If you're willing, I need five people. If you're willing, come on. Just come on. If you're willing. I'm being good. I haven't called anybody. Just stand on that front that first thing there. One, two, three, four. One more. Five. Excellent. Thank you very much. All right. Here's my one question. Now, in some services, folks have gotten all kinds of chatty about this, okay? So you don't have to tell me a life story. Just answer the one question. The one question is, what sport are you good at?
Tennis.
Tennis, all right. What sport are you good at?
Football.
What sport are you good at?
Does shopping count?
Shopping? We're going to count it this time.
I'll take her answer.
You take her answer? That's that chatty business I was talking about. I'm playing. This is Pastor Becky, our children's pastor. I don't pick on everybody terribly, just her. What sport are you good at?
Bocce ball.
Oh, I do know what that is. I was trying to figure out what that was. What sport are you good at?
Football.
Okay. So now, if the why I brought everybody together was to build the next great NBA basketball team, the who that I'm with doesn't fit the why we've called them together. And so people end up spending a lot of time frustrated because they had a why in life, But the who's gathered. And so who, we have to sit here now and say, okay, now what sport should we play? What sport is great shopping good for?
I would be the team coordinator of costumes.
Oh, okay, that's good.
The outfits they wear.
Excellent.
I could manage all of the banners.
Banners. I like people
and
with
the
a plan.
And the spirit.
And the spirit.
Yes. That's what I would do.
And we're still short a player, though. So the who, are they all good at something? Yes. Is every who in your life in some way positive for your life? Potentially. There's some who's that probably need to go. We'll talk about that next week. But if the why of life is basketball, I love my folks here, my brothers and sisters, but this isn't the who I would have chosen to accomplish that why. There's a few people in this room that are like over 6 feet tall. You'd probably have been at least one choice. Thank y'all very much. I do love all y'all. If why isn't established, who will drive why? And so here you are sitting there in your life going, I see the who's. Now, what could we do? Where could we go? The why didn't drive the who. So ultimately, groups of good people struggle with when who dominates why. Teams determined by who have to figure out why, and that often causes complication and confusion and even causes pain. Causes pain. And I often encourage couples in life, whether you're planning to get married or whether you're getting involved with somebody right now, or maybe you are married and going through a tough time, I encourage people to answer the question, why are you getting married? And sometimes people answer the question by saying, well, he's cute or she's beautiful, or, you know, they make me laugh. And that's all good, but cute fades. And his jokes get less funny. Why remains? Why remains? Somebody told me recently that the hardest part of sitting through three of the sermons is that they have to laugh at all of my jokes three times. They're funny to me. I don't know what their problem is. Here's the why for Christy and I. This isn't something that we just say. It's something that we try to live out. Here's the why for Christy and I, and I'm having it on the board for you so that you can see it. We are bringers of hope, agents of change, and connectors of people with God and each other. Do you want to know why Christy and I exist? It's because we're bringers of hope, we're agents of change, and we're connectors of people with God and each other. This is what we do. This is who we are. This is the why behind the who. This is not something we wrote for today. This is something that's been there for years. The reality is that when things get tough in our world, and I know it's hard to imagine because we are so awesome, but when things get tough in our world, we go back to the why, and it refocuses our world. It refocuses our life. Let me give you two scripture synopsis of why we are a church. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We can look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you're not like everybody else. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful or marvelous light. That's the why of the church. The why of the church is we love God, we love each other, and we get the message out. It's why we are what we are. It's why we do what we do. And here's the interesting thing about that. When we all get to heaven, when we get to heaven, we're still going to be able to love God. When we get to heaven, we're still going to be able to love each other. The only thing that he's called us to that is time sensitive is that we must get the message out. The gospel of the kingdom of God must be gotten out into the world. In fact, that's what our leadership team was all about. It's what we're looking for. How do we get the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, out into the world? How do we do that? Because that's the why behind the who. We are together for a purpose. And ultimately, the how involved is established by the one that we're following. The gospel of Jesus Christ establishes the how we do what we do. Jesus was answering Thomas's question. Thomas said something like, "Hey, Jesus, how are we going to be able to point people to God once you're gone? How are we going to know where God is once you're gone?" And Jesus responded this way. John chapter 14, verse 6. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Now, the interesting thing about our world right now is that in the United States specifically, the majority of people claim Christianity as their faith. And most of us will say that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And we may go so far as to say Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. But where we struggle is in points like what he just made right here, where he says, "I'm Jesus and I'm the only way to God." Because it's proprietary, it's exclusive. It means that there is no other way other than through Jesus Christ to get to God. And that's a tough thing for us to swallow in a world that we want to, that general culture just says, "Hey, choose your own way. Choose your own path. Do you, dude. Just do you." There's a place for that. A common culture today says if you're going to be a good pastor, you need to spike your hair, at least grease it a little bit, and wear super tight skinny jeans that the jaws of life have to get you out of, and you know, you have to be uber cool. And that's not me. So I'm doing me. I'm doing me. My hair's not going to be... Thank you. Thank you to the one person who likes me doing me. I appreciate that. Going to send you a gift. Y'all are too late. Forget it. So if the Bible said, "Spiking thine hair shalt make thine a better pastor, and thou shalt wear skinnieth jeans," then that's what I would be doing. But the scripture doesn't say that. So I'm doing the how that God does give us in scripture. Jesus said, "I'm the only way to the Father." Now, anything more or anything less is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in your life, what teaching are you following? What is guiding the why and how of your team, of your marriage, of your friendships, of your relationships in life, of your church? What's guiding the why and how? And that leads us to thought number 3. Devotion to teaching establishes common focus. Devotion to teaching establishes common focus. Now, without focus, we go nowhere on purpose. If you take a map, and anybody remember maps before phones? You unfold them, they're there, and it gives you a layout of all the possibilities of where you're going to go. Even with a digital map, you take out your phone or your iPad, and you bring up Google Maps or Apple Maps or whatever map program you happen to like, and it will show you are here. It'll show you a little blue dot where you're at. But until you type in a destination, Siri can't draw a blue line. You can't know where you're going and how to get there on purpose unless you have a destination in mind. So devotion to teaching gives us that focus. It gives us that destination that we're trying to get to. I told you about the focus of my family. We're bringers of hope, agents of change, connectors of people with God and each other. Our focus is to build the church of Jesus Christ. That's what he's called us to. That's what he's equipped us to do. It's what we as a couple, as a family, do. Now in Matthew chapter 16, Mark chapter 8, and in Luke chapter 9, Jesus was revealed for the first time as the Messiah. He says, "Who do you guys say that I am?" And Peter looks at him and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Wow, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hasn't given this revelation to you, but my Father in heaven, that's who gave you this revelation. Awesome job, Peter." So here we go with just a few verses later, and Jesus begins, the Bible says, he begins at that point to teach them what's going to happen to him. He says things like, "We're going to have to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be sacrificed on the cross, and then I'm going to come back." And the Bible says that Peter pulls Jesus aside. He says, "Hey, come here, Jesus. I need to check you on your theology for a moment." Because it's always a good idea to change, to correct Jesus on theology. Okay. So Jesus, this is the deal. It's not a good idea for you to be saying that you're going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. It's not popular. People don't like to hear that sermon. They like you. They want you to stay around. And so we're going to have to go this another way. And so Jesus looks at Peter and responds and he says, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Now, there is a long distance between "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," and a few verses later, "Get away from me, Satan." They went a long way in just a few verses. But what Jesus was saying is, over here, your focus was right. But over here, when you're telling me that I can't do what my Father's telling me to do, your focus is wrong. And the thing that sets the focus is the teaching of Jesus. And as if to highlight the point even further, Jesus continues. He says, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life, you will save it." You see what he does? Jesus started with why. He said, "If you want to be my follower." That's a choice that you have. You can be a follower of Christ or you don't have to be a follower of Christ. You get to choose. But then he says, "If you choose to be my follower, this is how it's done." This isn't a choose your own adventure. Follow me however you would like to. I'll just take whatever you want to give me. And then if you call yourself my follower and I'm going to just take it. No, Jesus says, "If you want to be my follower, this is how you do it." It's kind of like an employer saying, "If you want to get a paycheck, this is what you need to do." I've never one time walked into a place of employment and said, I'm applying for a job. And they said, "Okay, just tell us what you want to do and what you want to make. And that's the deal." That'd be nice, wouldn't it? And there wouldn't be a single business in business today if that's how it worked. Jesus said, "If you want to be my disciple, then here's what you need to do. You must turn from your selfish ways, willingly accept sacrifice, and do what I've done. Follow me." That's what you have to do. "Well, I don't like that." Then don't be his follower. But if you're going to be his follower, this is how it's done. Then he steps one step further. In Matthew 16:26, he says, "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" And this is the thing that hit me so heavily as I was preparing this. No one starts out to lose their soul. Nobody says, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get involved in this relationship because I'm in this relationship, I'm going to lose my soul. That's a good idea. Let's go over here to this relationship and just lose my soul. Or I'm going to go over here and I'm going to go off to college and I'm going to college and while I'm at college, I'm going to lose my soul." Nobody knows exactly how to respond right now. Here I am. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start this new job, and it's got this requirement and those. I'm going to start this, and I'm going to lose my soul in this job. No, the focus is always, I want to gain the world. I want to gain the world. I want to gain a little bit of a relationship over here. Or I want to gain this occupation or a career. Or I want to gain this amount of money. Or I want to gain this reputation. Or I want to gain all of this stuff. I want to gain some world. I just want some experiences in life. Nobody says I'm getting out there to lose my soul. It's just I want to gain a little bit of the world. Now, notice here, he does not say that you cannot have, that you cannot gain any of the world. You can gain some of the world. You can have great experiences. You can make money. You can have great relationships. You can gain the world. But if you're not careful, your focus on gaining the world will cost you your soul. If your focus remains on your soul, you can still gain some world. Devotion to teaching establishes common focus. Too many families and teams and companies and churches lose their soul because they begin focusing on wrong things. If we ever start focusing on ease and comfort and convenience, and what makes it easy, if that is our focus versus focusing on the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we will lose our soul as a church. We will lose our soul as families. We will lose our soul as friends. We will lose our... In your life, are your devotions aligned with your declarations? Is the apostles' teaching the thing that is driving the why and then the how of your life? Are the teachings of Scripture the focus? Are you focused on gaining the world? And suddenly you realize, I've lost something here. In a moment, we're going to sing this closing song. And as we do, our elders are going to come forward and we're going to pray together. And if you need prayer in your life, then just, it doesn't have to have anything to do with what I've spoken about. But if you have a need in your life that you'd like to join with somebody in prayer over, then there will be people here at the front of the stage to pray with you. So just as soon as we start singing, make your way up here and we'll pray with you. But right now, let's bow our heads together. And I want to pray for all of us. Father, in the name of Jesus, you have provided your word. You have provided us a clear why and a clear how. And sometimes it's hard. It's hard for us to accept the why and how because culture and modernism and all that plays into our lives, our daily lives, it presses so hard against the why and the how. So it's so easy to become distracted and we see the things that the world has to offer, and so we want to take part in that. And you've put certain desires and certain realities in us, and so it's not all bad and it's not all wrong, but I pray that you give us the strength of character and strength of focus that we will not lose sight of your teaching. That our devotion to your word, that our devotion to your teaching will become a primary driver of life. We don't get just to choose whatever we want to do and you accept that, but you've given us a pattern. You've given us a roadmap and you've given us a destination. I pray that today our devotion to your teaching would be renewed, that it would be stronger than ever. It's brought us together today. And I pray that it will keep us together as we move into the destiny that you have for us. We give you thanks and praise for that. In Jesus' name.